to be here this morning to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that You would bless each one here, that their worship will be acceptable, and that as a result of being here today, we will be encouraged and motivated, Father, to live our lives for Thee. Thank You so much for sending Your Son to this earth. As horrible as it is, Father, to live among us, and then to pay the ultimate sacrifice that we might live eternally with Thee. Father, give us the faith through Thy Word that we need in order to please Thee. And Father, if we are found faithful unto death, may we have that home in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the New Testament, there was not a lot of things that really amazed Jesus. There was a few things that is mentioned that did kind of turn his head. I remember upon one occasion, they were at the temple, and there was a lot of people paying their temple dues, as it were, into the seven coffers or the seven trumpets that was used to collect those dues. And of course, there were the rich and then the middle class that was putting in their money. But then there came a poor woman, a widow. Probably like so many today, on a set income, not having a lot of money. But as she approached that trumpet, and again, it's a lot more like a vase perhaps, she put in her little penny, her mite. That amazed Jesus. You know, here the rich was giving a little bit out of all of their treasure. This woman basically was giving all that she had. That amazed Jesus. We have another situation where faith amazed Jesus. Turn, if you would, to Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Luke 7, verse 1. Now, when he concluded all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, let me kind of set the stage, a little bit of a background on this situation. Jesus had just given his Sermon on the Mount. And you know how powerful that sermon is. He had just finished that, and he left that mountainside and traveled to Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. There's so many lessons to be learned. I want to look at three of them out of the context in just a moment. But one of the things that I want us to look at is, first, the necessity of faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Several things about this verse that I need to point out. First of all, faith is necessary to please God. Without faith, there is no pleasure for God. Secondly, it involves diligence. Faith requires a diligent research, a diligent search for God, a diligent understanding of God's Word. And when you look at that kind of faith, we can see why it would be pleasing to God. Because it is a diligent faith. Faith does not walk by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, Paul wrote, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. And then he goes on to say that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. We haven't seen God, but yet we know He exists. We know He exists by faith. But what is faith? The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. We believe in God because of evidence. Not some leap in the dark. We can know that God exists because of the evidence that surrounds Him. The evidence that He has revealed unto us that there is a Most High God. Seeing is not necessarily believing. Look at 1 Peter 1 verses 7 and 8. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We love Christ, but we've never seen Jesus. And we never walked with Jesus. We didn't sit and personally experience the Sermon on the Mount with the disciples. We didn't witness His ministry. We didn't see His crucifixion. We wasn't there when He raised from the dead. We didn't see Him. But yet we still love Him and we believe in Him. You see, that's walking by faith. When we accept the evidence of His existence that has been given to us. And by faith we know He lived. And by faith we love Him. And by faith we believe that He is the Son of God. In this chapter we just looked at, in Luke 7, we learn about a man whose faith even amazed Jesus. And I want to ask this question. When God from His throne looks down into the heart of Terry Jackson, or fill in the blank, your name, does my faith impress Him? What does He see? What does He think about the faith that we have? Did He say the same thing about us that He did the centurion? Now, let's look at this centurion just for a minute. First of all, he was a man of compassion. He had a servant, and he was real close to the servant. In fact, the Bible tells us in the New King James that the servant was dear to him. Now, here's a man who had great authority, and yet he loved this servant dearly. To the point that when the servant was sick, even unto death, he wanted him healed. He was a man, verse 5, that loved the people of God. He is what the Jews would call a free proselyte. Now, what a free proselyte is someone who would believe in the Messiah and would actually honor the traditions of the Jews and take part in those traditions, but he would not become circumcised. He still has allegiance to the Roman Empire as a centurion, but he did have some allegiance also that he shared with the Jews. And so they recognized, these elders recognized, that he had loved the people of God. Now that goes a long way, doesn't it? Not only that, he actually spent some of his own money to build a synagogue for God's people. He didn't just talk about how he loved God's people. He spent his money to prove it, to build them this synagogue. He was a man that was generous. But he was also a man of authority. Now, he was a man under authority because he appreciated that. That's the first thing he said. I'm a man under authority. He understood his position and the rank of the empire. But he also enjoyed having 100 men under him. And he had the authority to tell them what to do, where to go, when to do it. That was his authority. So though he understood that there was authority over him, he himself enjoyed that authority. When we look at this centurion, we see a man whose faith responds in humility. You know, one of the things that I have said, and I will hopefully say many times before they lay me to rest, is the one sin common in hell will be pride. Man's pride will keep him from that reward in heaven. Everyone in hell is there because of their pride. That would keep them from doing what God has asked them to do. Even though they may call themselves a Christian, if they have not done what God has asked them to do, then that pride will keep them from being where God has promised the faithful. Notice this man. I am not worthy. He said it twice. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I'm not even worthy to approach you. That's why he had others he sent others to Jesus to speak to him, because he didn't feel himself worthy to even address Jesus. Now, this is a man, again, who had at his beck and call 100 soldiers, and yet he could not approach Jesus. He felt unworthy. Now, that tells me a lot about this man. It tells me about a lot about his humility. He sent the elders first, and then he sent his own servants. Proverbs 27, verse 2. I like this. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. We might would say it this way. Don't toot your own horn. You know, and what the wise man is saying, You don't talk about what you have done. Let others talk about it. When I read this, I thought about Dorcas. You know, after Dorcas had died, all these people came and they were talking about all the good things that Dorcas had accomplished in her life. You know, it's one thing for me to tell others what I have done, what I can do, but it's another thing for people to have seen what I have done and what I am doing. I don't have to talk about that. You know, okay. I'm fixing to get on my soapbox just for a minute. That's one thing about professional sports that drives me literally mad. These guys, the way they act and look and talk, like the team revolves around them. Now, why does that bother me? Because we've got a generation of young people that's following in their steps. If you don't believe it, go to a high school football game. Go to a college game. And you watch these young people, the way they act. I always told my boys, I don't want you saying a word. I don't want all this dancing, high-stepping. My son, he was making a touchdown one night, and he did this high-stepping into the end zone. I said, I don't want to ever see that again. He said, why? I said, let me tell you why. Act like you've done it before. Act like it's no big deal. Quit showboating. And the only way you made that touchdown is because you had Rocky blocking for you. If Rocky had a block for you, you'd have been 5 yards back. Right? You didn't get there by yourself. Come on. And not only did I jump him, the coach jumped him too, so that was good. And it never happened again. That comes from watching adult professionals that really act like a bunch of kids. But anyway, I do appreciate the humility of some of these guys. Now, well, I'm going to say that. Some of them are, but a lot of them, they're sending the wrong message to our kids. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. I can talk about all the accolades and all of the things that I've done in my life. All the people I've baptized, all the weddings I've done, the funerals I've conducted. Bottom line is, it doesn't matter. I can't commend myself. The Lord will commend me. That's who we're trying to please, right? This man, he impressed Christ with his humility. So should we. We should work hard at impressing Christ with our humble faith. Luke 17, verse 10. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not, Jesus said. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things, you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what is our duty to do. You know, years ago, when I worked for a living, I worked at Sears out on the docks in downtown Dallas. And, you know, I had an understanding of what my job was. And whenever I unloaded that boxcar or that truck, I didn't go around with my chest puffed out and said, look here what I did. Jack was my supervisor. Jack, look at what I did. I unloaded that. No, you know why? He would have knocked me silly because that was my job. Had I not done it, they would have fired me. You see the way this works? Now, let's look at this in a spiritual way. Jesus says the same thing. You, Christian, are a servant. Don't think when you have served God and you have been active in the church and have taught Bible classes for 20 or 30 years, preached the gospel for 40 years, don't think that you are special because you've only done what it is your responsibility to do. And that's act like a Christian. Act like a servant. We please God when we act like His servant. That's humility. Faith respects the authority of Christ. This man recognized, first of all, his own authority, and he compared the authority of Christ to him. Well, you might say, well, Christ isn't under authority. Oh, yes, He is. How many times in the book of John did He say that He came to do His Father's will? How many times did He say in Matthew He came to His Father's will? I mean, He even at the age of tender age of 12 said, I must be about my Father's business. Folks, let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, you got to get about your Father's business. Now, the centurion understood that authority. He understood he was under authority, but he also understood the authority he had. But he recognized that Christ had more authority than even he enjoyed. You know, we're talking about the Creator of the universe. We're talking about the One who was there at the creation. We're talking about the One that was there when Abraham offered Isaac. We're talking about the One that was there whenever Moses went into Pharaoh and said, let my people go. We're talking about the One that heard the prayers of Moses and Korah after their deliverance. He was there when the prophets were speaking. Then He was born in a manger, become a human. He was there all the way to death. And He had and enjoyed that authority. John 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken, notice this is what Jesus said. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that what I should say and what I should speak. You see, he was under the authority of Christ. God gave him the authority, what he should say and what he should speak. God is the One who is the supreme authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus came sharing His authority. Now, Matthew 28, after Jesus had raised from the dead, shortly before His ascension, He gave that awesome commission of Matthew chapter 28. Starting verse 18, He told them, all authority hath been given unto me. Who has the power to give all authority? He earned the right to have all authority on heaven and the earth. The Father gave it to Him because of the completion of His work. A faith that recognizes the power of Christ. Not only His authority, but His power. This man knew that all Jesus had to do was speak the word. You know, he knew he didn't even have to touch Him. He didn't have to lay a hand on Him. That He had the power to heal without even His presence being in that house. So he told the Lord, just say the word. Not all recognized His power. Look at Matthew 11, 21 through 23. These are some of the woes that He pronounced on different cities that He preached. Notice what He said. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And Capernaum, by the way, this takes place in Capernaum. Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You hear what he's saying? Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented had they seen the works of Christ on this earth. But Capernaum, who had witnessed the power of Christ. Bethsaida, who had saw his mighty works. And also Chorazin. None would repent. How about us? Do we recognize the power of Jesus? Does it motivate us? Does it move us to repentance? Knowing that with that power comes the hope of salvation. John 5, verse 36. Jesus said, "But I have a greater witness than John's for the works, the things that he did. The works the Father hath given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And then John 10:25, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." By Jewish law, they needed three witnesses in order to establish a truth. There had to be three witnesses. The witnesses of Christ, number one, was the Father. You remember that time whenever Jesus was baptized? A voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Okay, what's God saying? That first of all, he's testifying, "This is my Son." The second thing God is saying, "You listen to him. He's got my authority to serve." The second thing that testified to the identity of Jesus was his works. It was the works that he performed, that he did. They testified to his power, because no man could have done what he did except the power of God with him. Hebrews 2 brings out that very same sentiment. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that once was delivered to us through the Lord and then confirmed to us through those who heard him?" In other words, if we neglect the power of salvation, we neglect God's word, there is no salvation. The last is the testimony of men. That centurion. By the way, I think it's interesting that in the Bible, the centurion is always used in Apollo's decisions. We always have Apollo's story to tell about these centurions. The centurion stood there, across Jesus, to assure this man was the Son of God. The kind of faith that amazed even Jesus. What about our faith? What does God look down at us and see? Tonight or this morning, if you are not a Christian, then your faith is not impressive at all. Because you have not done what God has asked you to do through the written word, through his word, to confess with the mouth, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. To believe with all of your heart, John 3, verse 16. To repent of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. To get out of that sin business. To stop sinning. It's amazing to me the number of Christian things that you can just become a Christian and keep living the way you want to live. No, you can't. You've got to repent. Then you've got to be baptized. You've got to do something with those old sins, so you're baptized. Washing away those sins, Acts 22, verse 16. That's the kind of faith that saves us. But then, you've got to have that faith
that is active even unto the point of death. Revelation 3:16. As a Christian, we've got to maintain that faith, and that faith must be active the day that we draw our last breath. If you have a need to come this morning, I encourage you to do so. Walk with him and sing together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me worthless, no hope. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Terry, I want to thank you again for another good lesson. And remind everybody, after directly after services, we're going to have